Turning back tonight to Mark chapter 5, to the passage we read together a little earlier, Mark chapter 5, and I want to take as my text this evening the account of the woman with the issue of blood who came and touched the hem of our Savior's garment. We'll take the words of verse 27 and 28 as our text tonight. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Thinking tonight on the subject, healed at last. Healed at last. And taking the account here is a tremendous illustration of the Savior's grace and power to save needy souls. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. And let's pray for his blessing to be upon us around his word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy grace and mercy that finds us here tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for the words of the hymns that we've been singing and for thy word that we have read together also. We pray, Lord, now as we turn to thy word, that thou will give help in the preaching of the gospel. Fill me with thy spirit. Give clarity of thought and mind and speech. Help those who listen. We pray, Lord, for any who are not saved, that thou would have mercy upon them. Save them by thy great grace. We thank thee that Christ is the Savior, the one who delights to save souls. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou would do that work in this very service. Hear and answer prayer, anoint me with the Holy Spirit, and bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. When Jairus came to Christ and fell at his feet in front of a large crowd of people, as recorded here in verse 22 of this chapter, it must have been evident that there was something very urgent upon his mind and heart. Jewish leaders did not normally have much time for Christ, and very rarely would they have thrown themselves at his feet. But on this occasion, Jairus was different, and there was good reason for his action. This man had come to Christ to plead on behalf of his 12-year-old daughter. While not much is told about her, we do have the information that she was on the point of death. And as Jairus faced the real possibility of losing her, he made his way to Christ and asked for his intervention. The words of verse 23 of the chapter indicate the urgency of the situation and the very directness of his appeal to the Savior. "My little daughter lieth at the point of death," he said. "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands upon her, that she may be healed and she shall live." Mark doesn't record Christ's response except to say in verse 23 that he went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. I can only imagine the sense of relief in the heart and mind of this man. He had gone to seek for Christ, to ask that Christ would come with him. And having spoken with the Savior is now going home with Jairus. But as our Lord was going with Jairus, another woman who had been sick for years stole in behind them, stretched out her hand, touched the hem of our Savior's garment, and was herself immediately healed. Now the contrast between those two needy people, Jairus on one hand, and this poor woman on the other, could not have been greater. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, a man of some considerable standing in the community, undoubtedly a man of means and influence and prestige and popularity, whereas the woman who came in behind the Savior and touched the hem of his garment was in the eyes of many an unknown woman, and therefore an unimportant person too. We have no idea who she was, no idea where she was from, no idea what she did for a living. She simply appears here, and then almost as quickly as she appears, she disappears from the scene. Two very different people, but one thing united them. They both had great needs, and those needs brought them literally to the feet of Christ, where their pressing needs were met. I want to underscore two very basic truths before I go any further here. And the first is this: as you look at these two needy people, we ought to underscore in our minds that sin has resulted in human life being full of tragedy and misery. Ever since sin entered this world, we have been plagued with problems. Sickness and sorrow and disease and death were all known in this world prior to Adam's fall into sin. When God created the world and created our first parents and placed them in the Garden of Eden, there was no sorrow, there was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no death. But as a result of Adam's disobedience and his breaking of God's law, this world of ours was plunged into a state of trouble and pain. Our shorter catechism teaches that truth very well when it answers the question, into what a state did the fall bring mankind? And the response to that question is simply this: the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. The world was a different place now. After Adam and Eve had sinned, there was fear and shame and guilt and grief and sorrow and death right across the world right to this day. It was that fact that made J.C. Ryle make the comment, "Sin is the cause of all the pain and disease in the world." God did not create man to be an alien and suffering creature. It was sin and nothing but sin which brought in all the ills that we know. It was sin to which we owe every racking pain and every humbling weakness to which our poor bodies are liable. And when I look at these two characters coming to Christ, I discover the truth of those words of Ryle. Because of sin, we live in a world of misery and sorrow, a world of death and disease. And that sorrow, as you discover in this passage, affects the rich and the poor. It affects the old and the young. It affects the well-known and the unknown, the young and the old. It affects all of us. The impact of Adam's fall and the sin in the Garden of Eden. Sin has brought the world into a state of dreadful misery. But the second great truth to note here relates to the depth of Christ's love to those who come to him. You read these two people coming to the Savior, and you'll notice very quickly that our Savior did not receive Jairus and reject the woman. He did not receive the man who was of means and substance and reject this poor person. He did not show grace to one and then despise the other. Rather, Christ had mercy on both of them. And isn't that just like our Savior? He's the one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is the one who has said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And there's a message here for every sinner. Come to Christ, and he will give you rest. Come to Christ, and he will not cast you out. It doesn't matter what your life has been like. It doesn't matter how deep your sins have been. It doesn't matter how dark your past is. It doesn't matter how depraved your heart is. Come, and according to Christ's word, he will give you rest. He will receive you. There's also a message here for every believer. We are to be like our Lord in this. Let us not despise sinners because of their circumstances. Let us not look at needy souls and think, well, we can love one but not the other. If they are in need of Christ, let us point them all to the Savior who is mighty to save. For none can do helpless sinners any good, none but Christ alone. And that's what this woman discovered as she stole in behind the Savior. Although she was sick and feeble and unimportant and unknown, she pressed in behind our Lord as he was going to the home of Jairus. For she had reasoned within herself, thinking there in verse 28, "If I can but touch his clothes, I shall be healed." And that's exactly what happened that day. After 12 years of wanting relief, 12 years of longing for a cure, she came to Christ and was healed at the last. And this record in Mark 5 furnishes me with a tremendous illustration of the sinners coming to Christ and of Christ's power and mercy to save those who trust in him. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to pick out four important truths from this passage, and I pray the Lord writes these things upon all of our hearts. Notice first of all here the private tragedy for this woman. The private tragedy for this woman. Even the most casual reading of this passage is going to reveal to us that the woman at the center of the story was suffering from a great sickness. She did not come to Christ because she was well. Rather, she came to Christ because she knew all was not well within her. The reference to many physicians. And the phrase is nothing bettered and grew worse in verse 26. More than give a hint to us that there was something seriously wrong with this particular woman. And what unfolds in the passage is the fact that she was living a very sick and a very miserable existence. Let me just make the point here that what was true of her physically is true of all people spiritually. By nature, we are diseased with sin. We are suffering from a dreadful problem. There is something seriously wrong in the hearts of men and women. There is something seriously wrong in the soul and in the mind and in the life of a sinner. There is real wickedness there. There is real sin there. And that results in a private tragedy for every unconverted person. We live in a world that has tried to take sin out of sin. It's tried to remove the sinfulness of sin. And yet when I look at Scripture and discover that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? I discover that every man, every woman has come short of the glory of God, and there is no difference, for all have sinned. And therefore, every sinner is living tonight with a personal, private tragedy. They're sinners before God. Look at the details here. Look at the description of the tragedy in this woman's life. Verse 25 speaks of her having an issue of blood. Verse 29 describes it as the fountain of her blood. It also speaks of this as a plague. It's impossible and in many ways unnecessary to try and second guess what was taking place here or the exact nature of her problem. What is clear from this passage is that whatever she was suffering from was of such a nature that according to the law, she was deemed to be unclean. Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 19 stated, if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. I want you to think of those two words, put apart. And then the phrase, she shall be unclean. A woman with an issue of blood, as identified here in Mark chapter 5, the Old Testament law stated that she was to be put apart and she was to be viewed as one who was unclean. She was an unclean person who was to be removed and go away by herself. In other words, she was effectively cut off. She was unclean, and in her uncleanness, she was unacceptable. And that kind of language, when you bring it into a spiritual realm, that kind of language highlights how serious this matter really was and how serious a matter sin really is. Scripture never describes sin in good terms. It never presents sin in a good light. Rather, the Bible always speaks of the sinner and his sin in terms of wickedness and filthiness. Isaiah speaks of the sinner being corrupt from head to toe, and therefore being separated from God. The psalmist tells us that God is angry with the sinner every day. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? There's an uncleanness with sin. It is the plague of plagues in the soul of every sinner. The description of the tragedy. Look at the duration of the tragedy. Verse 25 notes that she had this issue of blood 12 years. Clearly, this was not a short-lived problem. This was not something that lasted in her life just for a day or two. This was a daily trouble that had lasted for years. The fact that 12 years are mentioned here is designed to make us think of how long she had been suffering from this particular problem. Jairus' daughter was 12 years of age when she took ill and died. For her, that was a lifetime. Just 12 years, and at 12 years, that young girl dies. That was her lifetime. And for this woman who had been suffering that issue of blood for the same length of time, it must have seemed like a lifetime for her also. This trouble, this issue of blood that made her unclean, was something that continued with her day after day. And isn't that just like sin? It's there day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year in the life of a sinner. And when that person goes to work in the morning, they go as a sinner. When they come home from work in the evening, they come home as a sinner. When they spend their recreational time, they do so as a sinner. When they come to the house of God, they do so as a sinner. When they go to bed at night, they do so as a sinner. It's a part of their life. It's a continual problem. Continual affliction. The description, the duration. Look at the distress of the tragedy. Note the words in verse 26. It tells us there in that verse that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered. What does that mean? It means that throughout that 12-year period where she had suffered from this matter, she had sought some help. She had gone to this physician and that physician to try and find a cure. She had consulted with different men, different medical men, different professional men, all with the attempt to find a cure, but it was all to no avail. She had paid them all that she had because she had spent everything she owned. She had spent it. She even suffered at their hands, for the free is there. She had suffered many things. Simply means that she was in pain as they tried to remedy the situation. There she is, going from physician to physician, spending all that she had, and all the while she's suffering at their hands. And yet for all of her efforts and all of her expense and all of their supposed expertise, she was nothing bettered. There was no improvement for her. Can you imagine the distress, the disappointment that must have flooded her soul? She had tried to break this thing. She had tried to get the better of it. She had tried to live a better life, but it was all to no avail. And that plunged her into distress. It was doomed to failure. And instead of her actually gaining something, gaining her health, she lost everything, for she spent all that she had. There are sinners who try to break the power of sin in their own life. They try to do something to remove the guilt of their sin by themselves. Sometimes they try to work their way to salvation. Sometimes they try to break a habit or try to break an addiction, try to break a sin. They try to do it by themselves. And at the end of all their efforts, they're nothing bettered. They're nothing bettered. The description, the duration, the distress. Look at the deterioration in the tragedy. She grew worse, we're told. She actually grew worse. The more she tried to be healed at the hands of others, the more she discovered that her health was in decline. There was no relief for her. Nothing but a worsening of her condition. And I see a parallel in the experience of the sinner too. The more they try to save themselves, the more they're adding sin to sin. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 puts it this way: for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I want you to think what that verse is teaching. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness. What does that phrase mean? Who is God's righteousness? What is God's righteousness? We're told in Corinthians that Christ has made unto us righteousness. But they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of Christ. They do not know him. They're not in union with Christ. So what do? They go about to establish their own righteousness. They try to earn their own righteousness because they do not know Christ and do not have Christ. And then the verse goes on saying they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So because people are ignorant of Christ, they go about to establish their own righteousness, their own way to heaven, and they do not submit themselves to Christ. They live in continual disobedience to him and to the gospel. And therefore there's a falling deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And this woman's health was in decline. And the way of the sinner without Jesus Christ is always in the way of decline. The sinner's course in life is always a downward course. And instead of you finding a cure by yourself and some kind of solution by your own efforts, you're nothing better than you're growing worse. This was a private tragedy for this woman. It may have appeared from the outward view of things that everything was fine with her, but she had an issue of blood that she could not cure. A private tragedy. But that private tragedy is nothing to the private tragedy that afflicts thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of thousands of people. They live day by day without Jesus Christ. Sin is not just a concept that preachers talk about. It's not just something that makes up part of a content of a sermon. It's a reality. And I want you to understand that tonight. This is true of you. If you're in this service and you're not saved and you've never known Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, and what we have noted about this woman with her physical problem is your private tragedy in the spiritual realm. Living day by day as a sinner before a holy God. You're in a dreadful state. In the midst of a private tragedy. But look secondly here, not only see the private tragedy of the woman, look at the personal trust by this woman. You can't read the account here in Mark chapter 5 and not detect the fact that this person, this unnamed woman, wanted to be healed. We're told here that she had gone to physician after physician, many physicians. She had spent money after money, sums of money after sums of money, and all the while they could do nothing for her. And yet she still longed to be healed. And in time she came to realize that none but Christ could heal her. She came to understand that great truth, and therefore she acted by faith in the chapter. She put her whole trust in Christ. In fact, she ventured everything upon the Lord. If there are key verses in the passage, it's verses 27 and 28. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Here's her personal trust, her faith in Christ. Note the details here. Notice it was faith based on her knowledge of Christ. Faith based on her knowledge of Christ. Look at verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press. I don't know how much she had heard of Christ, but I think it's clear from what we read here that she had heard about his pity upon the sick and his power to save the sick. It may be that she had heard about the leper in Mark chapter 1 who came to Christ and threw himself down and Christ healed him. It may be she had heard about the man in Mark chapter 5, the demoniac who had had those demons cast out of him. That man who lived among the tombs and men could not bind him, they couldn't chain him. It may be she heard of that and reasoned within herself, if Christ had pity on that man, Christ will have pity on me. And if Christ had power to save that man, Christ has power to save me. Whatever it was, she heard of Jesus. However she heard of him, she heard of Jesus. And she was convinced that the Christ who had healed others The Christ who had healed that man, that demon-possessed man who had healed the leper, could heal her as well. Her faith was not blind faith. It was not vain faith, a vain shot in the dark. Her faith was intelligent faith. She knew because she had heard. That's what Romans chapter 10 is talking about when it says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There is an element of knowledge required for faith. You must know who you're placing your faith in. This woman knew. She heard of Christ and came to him. And haven't you heard of Christ? Haven't you heard of Christ through his word? Haven't you heard that Christ is the only mediator between God and man? That Christ is the only savior of sinners? Haven't you heard that Christ, by his death, his life and his death on the cross, has provided and purchased a wonderful salvation for sinners just like you? Haven't you heard that Christ is the one, the only one, who is able to deliver you from the damning power of sin and the destroying presence of sin? This book is full of Christ. And it presents him as one who is full of grace for guilty sinners, one who is able to save your soul. And therefore, tonight, you have every warrant to come to Christ and trust him. You know of him. You have heard of him. Sinner, flee to Christ and trust him. It was faith alone that she exercised as well. This poor woman had no money, for she had spent all that she had. She had no self-worth or no self-merit, for according to the law, she was an unclean outcast. She did not come to Christ with a cure already started or with some idea about how she could help herself to be healed. She simply came to Christ and thrust herself at his feet and on his mercy. It was faith alone. She could bring nothing to Christ to earn his favor, because remember, she was growing worse. She has no money, she has no merit, she has no means of herself. All she could present to Christ was the fact that she had heard of him, and she believed if she could touch him, he would heal her. So she comes by faith alone. That's what every sinner needs to do. Throw away your own efforts. Throw aside what it is that you think earns you favor with God, and venture everything on Jesus Christ. For none but Christ can do helpless sinners any good. When Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic, he felt if he could get into the monastery, he could do things there that would earn favor with God. And he would go through the penance. He would starve himself of food. He would do all kinds of things. He speaks that if any man by his monkish works could obtain favor with God, he would have been that man. And yet he discovered after all of that, he still had no peace with God. Until he read in the scriptures, "The just shall live by faith." It's not me and my works and faith in Christ that saves. It's not me and my prayers, or me and my religion, or me and my tears, or me and my efforts, or me and my whatever. It's Christ alone, and it's faith in Christ alone that saves. She had faith alone in Christ. It was humble faith as well. Her idea was, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. As verse 27 puts it here, she came in the press behind. And verse 33 speaks of her trembling. This poor woman felt that she was unworthy. If I could just touch the hem of his coat, if I can just get in behind him, I don't need even to make a big show about this. I'm not worthy to come before him, but if I can touch him, If I can touch him, I'll be healed. It was very humble faith. Perhaps poor faith. But it was true faith in that. And true faith in Christ comes with contrition and humility. It's never full of self. It's never full of pride. It's never boastful. When God the Spirit works in the heart of a sinner and grants faith to that sinner, it is the thought, here am I, I'm not worthy of the least of Christ's mercies. I'm not worthy of the least of his grace, but I trust him. I venture my all on him because he is mighty to save. Makes me think of the dying thief. When both those men were nailed to the cross, and Christ is on the cross in the center of them, and both of them are slandering the Savior, casting the same in his teeth as those who were passing by. If you be Christ, save yourself. And then some point of that time on the cross, the Lord begins to work in that thief's heart and mind. And he looks across to his friend and he says, dost thou not fear God? Seeing we are in the same condemnation and we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. He had started that day as a proud sinner, but as the Lord spoke to him and dealt with him, he was humbled and cried that the Lord might remember him when he would come into his kingdom. True faith is humble faith. It throws itself completely upon Christ, understanding it's not worthy of the least of Christ's mercies. It was a determined faith as well. Christ was surrounded here by a crowd of people. There's a throng. The disciples are talking about a throng. And as the Savior is going to the home of Jairus, there are people jostling against him. There are people pressing in against him. But that didn't put this woman off. Remember, she's unclean in the eyes of the law. She's a poor woman. She has spent everything that she had. She comes in fear and trembling. She sees the crowd, but she is determined not to let the crowd hold her back from Christ. She's not going to let anyone or anything hinder her from coming to the Lord. She believed that Christ would heal her. Andrew Bonner said, it was as if she thought to herself, he is full of love and power even to the very skirts of his garments. She trusted Christ. Christ was the perfect Savior. The significance of the hem of his garment, commentators have often thought that the hem was a token that the law had been kept. And of course, Christ kept the law perfectly. He was the perfect Savior. And although she had imperfect faith and weak faith, she exercised that faith. She exercised personal trust in Christ. In fact, when she pressed her way through that throng, she's not looking at herself. She's looking at the Savior. And man or woman tonight, don't look at yourself. Get to Christ. For Christ alone can save. Don't stop with just thinking about the Savior. Did you notice what is said here in these verses? Verse 27, 28. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. When she heard of Christ, she began to think this through and thought to herself, if I could just get to Christ, I would be healed. But she didn't stop with the thinking. She didn't stop with the thinking. There are many people who are troubled with their sin, and the Spirit of God convicts them of sin. And they just think about it. But you must not stop with just thinking. You must get to Christ by faith. It's like the prodigal son when he sat in the far country and he had nothing, no man would give to him. And he thought about his father's house and he thought about the plenty that was there. And he said, I will go and say to my father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he thought all of that. And then the passage tells us, and he arose and went. While he was still thinking, he was still sitting there in the far country. But it was when he arose and went to his father's house and exercised his faith that he enjoyed the blessings of his father's embrace and his father's provision. Don't rest with just thinking. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. The private tragedy of the woman, the personal trust by the woman. Look at the powerful transformation in the woman. Look at verses 25 through to 29. It tells us there that a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had was nothing better but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be healed. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She was healed. She was healed immediately. Immediately. Look at verse 29. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. It's one of Mark's favorite words. Straightway or immediately. He's always speaking about the Savior doing something straight away or something immediately. Portrays Christ as the great servant. And here it's no different. As soon as she acted by faith and placed her trust in Christ and ventured her all upon him and touched the hem of his garment, she was saved. And faith is like that. Salvation is not a delayed thing. The soul that trusts on Christ is saved at once. Christ accepts the repentant and believing sinner. He takes those in who come to him. Takes them in immediately. She was healed completely as well. The fountain of her blood was dried up. She was healed of that plague, we're told in verse 29. This was not a partial cure. The fountain was dried up and she was healed of that plague. Not in part, but the whole. And when Christ saves a soul, it's not a partial salvation. It's a full salvation. There are two things that happen when a soul is justified. One is the forgiveness of all their sins. All of them. He pardons all our iniquities, as the Catechism puts it. And the second thing that happens is complete acceptance by God. We are accepted as righteous in God's sight, but only for the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us and received by faith alone. Our sins are gone, and we are accepted by the Father. It's a complete salvation. It's a real salvation. It's a deep-rooted salvation. And this is not the case of Christ doing his part and me having to do my part. Christ finished the work. And Christ provides a full and free and final salvation for his people. That's why he tells her in verse 34, thy faith hath made thee whole. She was healed and she was conscious of it too. She felt it in her body. She was conscious of a great change had taken place. She was a new woman. No longer was she unclean in the eyes of the law because that had been dealt with. The law had no claim on her now. And she felt this. She knew this. And here's a powerful transformation wrought by the power of Christ. It's exactly what Christ does in the salvation of a soul. He saves that soul for time and for eternity. Look lastly here at the present testimony from the woman. Verse 30. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And Christ has a word for her. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Why was she made to identify herself at this time? What was Christ's purpose in that? Why does she have to give this personal testimony? I think there are two reasons. One, to glorify the Savior. to glorify the Savior. Christ knew what had happened. She knew what had happened. But here she is now, and she tells him all the truth. And remember, Christ is thronged by people, so all those who are standing round hear the same testimony. And I can only imagine what she tells them. For 12 years I've suffered this. Jesus, I heard of you and I came and touched your garment. And now I am healed. And she glorifies Christ. The second great reason is to encourage others. Christ is going on his way to Jairus' home, remember. I don't know how Jairus must have felt by this interruption. It may be that he was very frustrated what was taking place here, because as this is all unfolding, a servant comes from the ruler's house, from Jairus' home, and says, "Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble the master? Why trouble the master?" But hasn't Jairus just heard this woman testify of what Christ is able to do? Hasn't he just heard that this woman had been plagued for 12 years and Christ has healed her? And Jairus is thinking, my daughter is 12 and she's just died, but Christ is able to raise her. And this testimony was given not just to glorify Christ, it was to encourage others. And is it not a tremendous encouragement to those who are unsaved in this meeting tonight to get to Christ? Christ is the great physician. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He hasn't come to call the righteous. He has come to call sinners to repentance and to save them. And Christ can save you tonight. These two characters coming to the Lord. You find her here in verse 33, and she is down before him at the Savior's feet. Jairus had come and fallen at the Savior's feet as well. And both have their great needs met by a mighty Savior. Sinner, tonight you need to get to the feet of Christ. Only Christ can save you. And I don't know your spiritual state, I don't know your heart. But if you're unsaved, you need the Lord. You need Christ. And I pray that before this service comes to an end, before this night is over, that you will close in with the great offer of salvation. And as the gospel commands you to believe, to repent and believe the gospel, that tonight that's exactly what you would do. Confess your sin to Christ and trust him with the salvation of your soul. As he has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May the Lord bless his word to your heart. If you're not saved, may the Lord save you for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's bow in a word of prayer together, and may the Lord bless his word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for what we have learned of Christ tonight. The one who is mighty to save. The one who has power over death and over disease. The one who is able to save sinners from their sin. Lord, hear and answer prayer. Thou knowest the hearts of all who have gathered in this service. Save those who are unsaved. Have mercy, Lord, upon them. Perhaps some who have been spoken to in past days, past years perhaps, and are still unsaved. They've been a long time in this condition. Lord, save them tonight, we pray. May it be their testimony that they have been saved at last. Answer prayer. Remain with us, Lord, tonight, those who meet afterwards. Bless those who must leave and go on their way. Let thy blessing rest upon us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.